Can I ask you to turn with me again, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text this morning is found in verse 10 of this great chapter. If you follow McShane's reading plan, maybe that during the week you were reading this very chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text is in verse 10 this morning, and I want to speak for a little while about dynamic discipleship. Dynamic discipleship. Paul says in this great verse, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let's unite our hearts together just briefly. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee again for the wonderful blessing and opportunity of opening the Word of the living God. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art a God who speaks to His people. And we pray that even here this morning we would all be very conscious of the speaking voice of God, speaking through His Word into our very hearts and lives and souls this morning. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt open our eyes and our ears. Most of all, O God, we pray that You will come and open our hearts. And we pray today that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified. We ask, O God, that even now that Thou wilt glorify the Son of God. And help us, Lord, each and every one to live to His glory and fellowship with Him, so that one day, Lord, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we might hear those wonderful and glorious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide me, O God, behind the cross. Exalt Thy name. And I pray, O God, that You will just be pleased, O God, to glorify our Savior. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all with thanksgiving for Thy glory in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word dynamic denotes energy, activity, power, progress, and development. In fact, the word that is translated power in our English Bible, many of you might know, is a word dunamai or dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, dynamo, or dynamic. If you meet somebody who is excited and vibrant and someone who is committed to a cause, maybe somebody who is creative and positive in their outlook and influence, you might describe that person as being dynamic, especially if they're influential, maybe even energetic or radical. You might say, well, there's a person who is very, very dynamic. It might be somebody in the sporting field. It might be somebody that's involved in politics. Somebody of influential standing in society. Maybe somebody in the academic world or the business world or the humanitarian world. And they have devoted their lives to a particular cause. And they are so enthusiastic, so passionate about that, that they influence many, many others. Dynamic. I wonder, could your Christianity this morning be described as being dynamic? Could my Christianity, my relationship with Christ, could it be described as being dynamic? You know, sadly, the church in our day and generation, and I'm not thinking now about denominations, I'm thinking about the visible church in this land of ours, if we're absolutely honest, is often less than spectacular. The church nowadays does not seem to be all that influential at all. We seem somehow to have lost our power. People maybe don't look at believers in this society of ours as being radical or dynamic or influential. I suppose if we're honest, the world would, if they look at us at all, perhaps say that maybe the church is decidedly underwhelming. And yet, whenever we think about the New Testament church, it was vibrant, It was fervent. They were filled with passion and a fire consumed them. And it seems that now as we look back to the church in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that there's such a vast chasm between the church in our day and generation and the church in the first century. You see, the apostles in the New Testament church were dynamic disciples because they believed in a dynamic Savior. They had experienced dynamic conversion, and they were motivated by a dynamic power, that power being the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in the cross. And then whenever we look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, not only did Paul glory in the cross, but Paul is telling us here that he lived. He lived out the cross in his life. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10, I believe, speaks to us this morning about dynamic discipleship. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Jesus Christ himself said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that is exactly what Saul of Tarsus did all of those years ago on the road to Damascus. He came as a sinner to the cross. And then from that day forward, he lived a life of bearing the cross, glorying in the cross, a life of dynamic discipleship. You know, as I look at this verse this morning, there are four things that I think it suggests to us about what it means to be a radical follower of Jesus Christ, or we might say a dynamic disciple. The first thing I want you to think about is this. Dynamic discipleship denotes consecration. Dynamic discipleship denotes consecration. Look at what Paul says, always bearing about. Here are the words that I want you to notice at this moment. In the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse number 17 that his very body, his physical frame, bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not speaking about some kind of stigmata. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that word. Some of the mystics would have talked about stigmata. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. It's nothing mysterious that he's talking about. It's nothing mystical. It's nothing supernatural. Paul is telling us that his physical body bore the battle scars that were accumulated over years of service for his Lord and for his Master. Over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about his labors in the gospel. He talks several times about his stripes. He talks about being in prison. He talks about deaths. He talks about being beaten with rods. He talks about being stoned and being shipwrecked. And then he spends a lot of time talking about all of the perils that he met as a servant of Jesus Christ. And all of those things took a tremendous toll upon the body, the physical body of the great apostle Paul. But really what Paul is speaking about here is bearing the cross. Beloved, we talk about the cross. And we often have the idea that whenever you're a sinner and you realize you need a Savior, that you come to the cross and your sins are forgiven, and then you kind of leave it there and you go on to live the rest of your life. And after your conversion experience, the cross no longer has any bearing in your life at all. That is not what the Apostle Paul believed. Paul said that I bear the cross daily. I bear in my very body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking about absolute consecration. Consecration, death to self, death to this world of ours, Leonard Ravenhill said there are two types of people in our world. Those who are dying in sin and those who are dying to their sin. The word consecrate means to set apart completely. It means to dedicate fully. It's a renunciation of all prior claim, death to self. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give your body, your entire being, your mind, your will, your intellect, your hands, your feet, your very heart. Put it all, he says, upon God's altar, because this is your reasonable service. And beloved, this morning, in light of Calvary's cross, and all that our Lord has done for us, could he ever ask us to do anything unreasonable? C.T. Studd, the great English cricketer, said later on in his life, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice could ever be too great for me to make for him. This is the challenge, you see, of taking up the cross. Whenever we think about consecration, the Word of God lays down very clearly the charge or the command of consecration. As far back as the book of Exodus, Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? And then he challenged the people. He says, consecrate yourselves this day unto the Lord. Years later, David stood in a similar situation and asked another question, who is willing this day, this very day, to consecrate his service unto the Lord? Friend, this morning, what will you and I really do with our lives? Will we surrender our lives completely, unreservedly, unto our wonderful Savior? You know, I believe this morning that real conversion ultimately leads to real consecration. As Francis Ridley Havergal said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart. It is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. There's a charge in the Word of God, a command to consecration. And I think as well, not only is there a charge regarding consecration, but then there's the great challenge of consecration. I think we live in a world where people are looking and longing for a challenge. In life, we need to set ourselves goals. If you're in school or university or in the workplace, I think it's good to try to progress and do as well as you possibly can. I think it's good if you're a father to be the best father that you can be, or a husband or a wife to be the very best that you can be. If you're involved in sport or involved in study or involved in work or involved in looking after a loved one, I think it's so important to try to be the very best that we can be in the ordinary pursuits of life. But friends, if we really believe that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us, should we ought not to be the very best that we can be for our Savior? And the greatest challenge that any man or woman or young person can ever take up is the challenge of the cross. Death to self and devotion to the Savior. And then Paul here, I believe, is speaking about himself being the very channel of consecration. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It was said by the Lord himself after Saul was converted, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul said, writing to Timothy, the last letter that he ever wrote, if any man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You know, some years after the death of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, his successor R.A. Torrey, a man with a tremendous intellect, a legal brain, he was involved in the legal profession before he took up full-time evangelism. And he wrote a periodical entitled, Why Did God Use D.L. Moody? And in that article, he listed seven reasons why he believed that D.L. Moody was so greatly used of God. He says Moody was used of God because he was a man of prayer. D.L. Moody was used of God because he was a man with a deep and practical study of the Bible. D.L. Moody was used of God because he was a humble man. D.L. Moody was used of God because he enjoyed entire freedom from the love of money. D.L. Moody was used of God because he had a consuming passion for the lost. D.L. Moody was used of God because he was definitely endued with power from on high. But right at the top of the list of seven reasons why he believed God so used D.L. Moody was because D.L. Moody was a fully surrendered man. A fully surrendered man. As a young man, a young believer, he heard the call of God from his Sunday school superintendent, Henry Varley. God, you know the story well. God is yet to see what he can do. Or the world is yet to see what God can do with a life completely surrendered to him. And Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And as R.A. Torrey looked on in hindsight, he said, every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Dynamic discipleship denotes consecration. Furthermore, dynamic discipleship demands consistency. Paul says at the beginning of our text this morning, always. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He did not live his life, his Christian life, in fits and starts. It seems that as we look at the life of this giant of the faith, that he didn't blow hot or on cold. He was a man who was consistent and continual, a flame burning for God. You know, consistency, I believe, is an evidence this morning of reality. And yet consistency is often such a rarity. We often hear the ungodly say, whenever somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, oh, I'll give you 6 weeks. I'll give you a month. You'll be back. Why do they say it? I dare say they say it because they see it so often. I even hear Christians now say, whenever somebody professes faith, oh, I wonder how long it'll last. And it seems that we're living in a day whenever we don't expect the gospel to really change lives. Whenever that jailer at Philippi was on his knees before Paul and Silas, about to take his own life, feeling that there was no hope, no reason for going on, Paul and Silas said, sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They believed in lordship salvation. And Paul and Silas had the joy of pointing that man to the Savior, and his life was changed, as you know, forever. Hudson Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know, being born again is one of the most dynamic things that can ever happen to an individual. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think sometimes you undermine just how dynamic and how radical salvation really is. Can you testify to a dynamic experience at the cross whereby your life was changed by the grace of God? Has there been, is there a going on with God, a growing in grace, a desire for Christ, a progression in holiness and sanctification? Man preached in our church a number of years ago and he made this statement. He said, for many people, the Christian life is nothing other than a life of defeat with the occasional victory. But he says the Christian life should be, rather than that, a life of victory with just the occasional defeat. What was the secret of the Apostle Paul? He says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Every day he got out of his bed, he took up the cross. Every day that man put his life upon God's altar. And that's why his experience with Christ was so real and vital and so dynamic. I die daily. That's the call to discipleship, beloved. Jesus Christ said, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily. And with that comes a daily infilling of the Spirit of God. Dynamic discipleship denotes consecration. Dynamic discipleship demands consistency. Another point that I want you to notice, dynamic discipleship demonstrates contrition. Paul says, always bearing about in the body. That word bearing denotes a burden. John Flavel, the old Puritan, said, no man has a velvet cross. A.W. Tozer said, it is relatively easy to get people to a cross. But so often it is a cross that leaves them uncrucified. We sometimes sing about the old rugged cross, and it has a wondrous attraction for me. But you know, in Bible times, the cross was the least attractive thing that anybody could ever set their eye upon. You think about that middle cross at Calvary. A man hanging from that cross, barely unrecognizable. The Bible says his visage was marred more than that of any man. And there's nothing attractive at all about bearing a cross. In Jerusalem, whenever a man was carrying a cross through the streets outside the city wall, everybody knew he's not coming back. And very few people would have wanted to go with him, because there's nothing at all, as far as this world is concerned, that is attractive about the cross. But the Christian can say that old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction for me. Isaac Watts said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Remember years ago working with a lad, and he was in a punk rock band, and he had long blue hair, and one day I met him down the street, and he called me over, and he was standing talking to a friend, and they were talking about religion. And he said to me, you know, you're a Christian. He says, I'm thinking of getting a tattoo of the cross on my back, from the base of my spine to the bottom of my skull, across my two shoulders, going to get a tattoo of the cross. And I said to him, well, tell me, what does the cross mean anyway to you? And he was stumped by that, and he says, well, I suppose it's a symbol of freedom. It's a mark of individuality. And as we talked, I began to share to him the message of the cross. And so few people really seem to understand that. They think it's just a symbol, it's just an emblem, maybe a piece of jewelry. But for Jesus Christ, it meant brokenness. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And on that rugged hill, before an antagonistic world, our Savior was lifted up, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And Paul goes on to say, I'm bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the burden, the contrition of the cross. We live in a world where people want a religion or a Christianity that's made easy. A Christianity that's nothing more than a barrel of fun. And you know, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. But friends, Christianity needs to be dynamic, and it needs to be real. And oftentimes God calls us to contrition. Oswald Chambers, in his wonderful devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, often speaks about the life of the believer being like broken bread and poured out wine. Broken and empty before God. Did you ever read the life story of men like David Brainerd? So broken and so burdened for the lost and for the glory of God that their health broke, and that man, that godly man on horseback through Massachusetts in the snow, would have got off his horse, kneeled in the snow and prayed until his sweat melted the snow. Such was his burden and contrition. David said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Did you ever notice in the Word of God the principle of brokenness? That before God or before Jesus Christ ever used something or someone, very often he broke them or broke that thing. First, the little boy with his lunch presented it to the Lord as a sacrifice, and he took it up and he blessed it. He thanked God for that offering, and then immediately he broke it. It was the same with Gideon whenever he went down with his little army to defeat the Midianites. No carnal, no temporal weapons, just little clay vessels, jars of clay with lights inside. And then at a particular time, they would break the pitchers and the light would shine forth. Paul says in this chapter in verse number 7, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. And as Paul lives out this life of dynamic discipleship, burden and brokenness, that's whenever the light of the gospel can really, really shine forth. This is God's work in a believer's life, surrender and sacrifice and suffering and shame. Some of you maybe have never heard of a young man by the name of William Borden. He was born into an extremely wealthy family. They owned a very large dairy business, and by the time William Borden was just a teenager, he was already a millionaire. He left school at the age of 16, having graduated from a high school in Chicago, and to reward him for his diligence and study, his parents sent him on a round-the-world trip. Traveling through Asia, across northern Africa, and then into southern Europe, he became alarmed about the lost estate of man, and decided that he would become under God a missionary. He went to Yale University and graduated from that as well, and he had the world at his feet, a tremendous intellect, all the money in the world, everything that he needed. And he wrote in his Bible these words, no reserves, no reserves. His family thought that he was mad, and off he went to study the Arabic language that he might minister to, the Muslims. And then he wrote another little word in his Bible, just below no reserves, no retreats, no going back. Stopping off in Egypt, en route to the mission field, at the age of 25, he contracted spinal meningitis and was dead within a very short space of time. People thought there was a young man that foolishly threw away his life. And then somebody found that old Bible of his and they read those words, after his conversion, no reserves. After his call to the mission field, no retreats. And then shortly after contracting meningitis, two more words, no regrets. You know, if you could go to heaven just now and meet men like William Borden, Robert Murray McShane, David Brainerd, young men who burned out for God, and ask them, do you regret it? Or Jim Elliot or any of them, I'm sure they would say, no, I've got no regrets. No regrets, because they were dynamic disciples. Last thing about dynamic discipleship is dynamic discipleship not only denotes consecration, not only demands consistency, not only demonstrates contrition, but dynamic discipleship displays Christ. Look at what Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus Christ, Paul says, manifest in our body. Me individually, he says, and then as a church collectively, Christ manifest, displayed, seen by this world. It is said that whenever Robert Murray McShane died, that the streets in Dundee, the footpaths were laid 6 and 7 deep with mourners. Ungodly men stood and cried like schoolchildren as they watched his cortege go by. One of the local papers carried an article about his life and ministry and ultimate death, and they said, Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee in the body of the Robert Murray McShane, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Shortly after his death, a letter was found in his study that was unopened. It had been written by a lady who had attended one of his church services in St. Peter's and had subsequently been converted. She says, Mr. McShane, I'm writing to tell you that after your service last Lord's Day, I have given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. She says, it wasn't what you preached, it wasn't how you preached, it wasn't what you said, but somehow as you stood in that pulpit and how you conducted yourself, I came to believe that Jesus Christ is real just by how you conducted yourself. Some of you will remember, most of you I'm sure, Jimmy McLernan used to attend this church for years. Remember one day he said to me, whenever he's a younger man sweeping the ground in Ballandary concrete, this big car pulled into the yard and a businessman got out. He says, my boss was busy, so he had to stand and wait, and he stood and watched me. And then whenever the boss at last was available, he walked across the yard and he stopped and he said to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? And Jimmy just nodded and said, I am, and got on with his work. And he said to me, I don't know how that man knew that I was a Christian. But I'll tell you, I know how that man knew that he was a Christian. There's something about the life of an individual absolutely yielded, surrendered, bearing the cross that manifests the life of Jesus Christ. This is the design of what a Christian should be. It's God's will, it's God's plan, and it's God's purpose. Henry Scougal wrote an old book entitled The Life of God and the Soul of Man. I wonder, does the world see it in us? Peter and John, whenever they came out from the presence of God and began to preach, the world looked at them and says, these are unlearned and ignorant men, but surely they have been with Jesus. There was something real about their testimony. It's the design for a Christian. It's also the duty for a Christian. It's our duty to display Christ to a lost world, to know Christ and to make Him known. I went once as a young Christian to a meeting, and a young woman was up at the front of that meeting and she was singing. She had a beautiful voice, but before she began to sing, she shared something of her testimony. She'd been brought up in Canada and she had struggled with mental health issues. She felt ugly, she felt worthless, she felt hopeless, she felt that her life was meaningless and void. And then she came under the influence of the gospel and she was converted. And my, what a change in her life. And then she took an old acoustic guitar and she just began to sing, I have one deep supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart, His throne to be, so that a watching world may see His likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, perfect life of Christ, my Lord, I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward, I want to be like Jesus. His Spirit fill my hungering soul. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer, my highest goal, just to be like Jesus. And I submit to you this morning that that is probably, out of all my faults and feelings, and there are many, but that is the greatest one of them all, that I am so unlike my wonderful and beloved Savior. But this likeness and this display of Christ is also not only the design for the Christian, the duty of the Christian, but it's also the destiny of the Christian. Paul speaks about a day coming whenever he shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that remarkable? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I ask you again, can your relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, can it be described as being dynamic? This is the highest calling, friends, in all the world. And at the same time, it's the greatest privilege to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. May God write His word upon our hearts this morning, and we'll have just a word of prayer together. Let's ask the Lord just to write His word upon our hearts just now. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee today for our Savior. We thank Thee, O God, for His love and His mercy, His grace and His power. And O God, we pray that even this morning as we think about what the Apostle Paul had, what he was, that O God, Thou wilt make us to be real and make me real, O God. And may we display Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and broken. We thank Thee, O God, for this time around Thy feet this morning. Continue with us, O God, as we sit around the Lord's table. Undertake for those, Lord, who have to go home, and make this a day that will glorify thy name. Change our lives, O God, we pray. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.